Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in West Covina, California, and earned a bachelor's degree in economics while wrestling and playing football for Harvard University. A few years later, he earned an MBA in finance, accounting, and economics from Harvard as well. Since 1995, he's been the founder and chief investment officer of Majesty Funds, a coach of youth sports for 40-plus years. His name, Tony Simarusti. And we're honored to have him as our guest. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasul. This is Anything is Possible. And we're talking to Tony Simarusti. Since 1995, he's been the founder and chief investment officer of Majesty Funds. Tony, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. Thanks for having me.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer this evening?
Sure, I'd love to. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for all the many things that you've done for us in our lifetime. Thank you for growing up in America. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you. And Lord, thank you for new beginnings and second chances and all the ways you work in our life, the grace you have. And so I just ask right now the Holy Spirit would come and speak to us and that we would have just a great time sharing here this evening. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. All right. Speaking of growing up in America, you grew up in West Covina, California. Talk about your childhood, Tony, and your mom and your dad, please.
Well, I grew up in a lower middle class home. My dad drove a bread truck for Weber's Bread. My mom worked as a secretary for a labeling company called Lady. And I always just thought that if I could work a little harder and do a little better, that I'd become happy in my life. And so I set my goals in sports and school, and sports and school led to some great opportunities to go to even better schools and get great education and great athletic opportunities. And but I just found myself continuing to run on a treadmill, if you will, just trying to continue to perform to make my life acceptable and happy. And I really found it to be almost unbearable. Because no matter how successful I was in my work or athletics or academics, I was still me. And I really didn't like the person that I had been and become. And that was a problem.
What's the biggest thing you learned from mom, Tony? And what's the biggest thing you learned from dad?
From my mother, I learned that you really needed to set your goals and work hard. And she pushed me incessantly. Then that we could achieve a lot more than we ever dreamed of or thought we could. My high school football coach was also a big bearer of that message in my life and really helped me to learn to dream big. My mom was, she was a person who really pushed to achieve and get better. And also at the same time, to become the person that God would have you become. From my father, my dad was a people person. He was a bit of an introvert, but yet he was a people person. He taught me a number of lessons. One in particular, though, he used to say, "Son, you can say anything you want to. It's not what you say; it's how you say it. And you learn. You need to learn how to say things in a way that are palatable for people so that they can receive what it is you have to say for them, especially when you have tough things to say to them."
You couldn't read as a kid.
Yeah. Well, my teacher in first grade, she thought I could. But that's because I was memorizing all the books. I couldn't read. My mom figured that out. She went in to see my teacher, And she said, my son can't read. You know, he's halfway through first grade, can't read anything. She said, oh, no, he's a great reader. And she said, Tony, go grab one of those books. And my mom said, no. She said, I have a couple books here that he hasn't read. Let's see how he does with these. And she handed me the books, and I just made up the words as I went. I didn't really understand how to read. And my mama realized that this teacher not only couldn't grasp that I didn't know how to read, she couldn't grasp how to teach me how to read. And so my mom started getting me reading lessons from a phonics clinic, and I started getting mentored in reading, and within a year I could read well. And within 2 years, I was reading at fourth, fifth, sixth grade level.
And then by the time you were 18, you got into Harvard, and you wrestled and you played football while you went there. And you were the captain of the wrestling team for a couple of years. Talk about that chapter, Tony.
It was a perfect place to go. I've been an all Southern California football player and got a chance to play in the Rose Bowl in the state all-star game in California. But I really wasn't, I didn't have the size to play real high level D1 football. And so going to Harvard was a great opportunity to play D1 football, but also because the scholarships there were need-based, I also got a fantastic scholarship that I wouldn't lose if I didn't play football or wrestle. So it was a great opportunity. It was difficult for me the first year or two. I felt like I was way behind most of my classmates. But over time, over the course of my 4 years there, and then afterwards, I feel like I caught up and began to become an academic achiever. After I graduated, I went to work for UNICAL, and I started taking classes at University of Southern California back in my hometown in LA. And that triggered some opportunities to think about applying to Harvard Business School. And I applied and was accepted and got a job coaching freshman football and varsity wrestling. I was a grad assistant while I went through the business school. Really had a great experience coaching.
We're talking to Tony Cimarusti. When we come back, we'll ask him about getting a job in New York City with Merrill Lynch. And I'm Jack Pursuit. And this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Krasula. We're with Tony Cimarusti. Tony, then you go to New York City. You're on a trading desk on Wall Street for Merrill Lynch. Talk about that chapter.
Yeah, well, I got springboarded into the trading. I wasn't sure what I was going to do, if I was continuing the college coaching or go to work. And my dad got diagnosed with cancer, and I thought it was quite fearful he was going to die. And my mom hadn't been able to work for a number of years because she had a bad back. And so I thought as soon as I got done coaching wrestling in February that I wanted to go to work. And I had worked for Goldman Sachs the summer before. And I met some guys from Merrill Lynch that I thought were terrific in the mortgage business. And I asked them if I could come to work for them 3 days a week starting in February or March. Get going, because I really needed to bring in some money for our household. At least that's what I thought. My dad would, recover from the cancer and go on to continue to run a restaurant for many years that he owned, and he did well. But it springboarded my career on Wall Street. I actually didn't go into the trading side. I went on the sales side initially. I did trade later on in my career, but I was really a salesman. And the fact that I was so motivated to get going caused me to, spend inordinate amounts of time at night and on the weekends studying the mortgage and the mortgage options and that area of the business. And it springboarded my dad's illness and my concern that I was going to need to be the breadwinner for the whole family really springboarded my career.
Describe for us your faith and your relationship with God at that point.
Well, I always believed in God. I think maybe I had a gift of faith or something, if you will, that I always believed in God and believed in Jesus. But I think if I was put on trial for being a Christian, there certainly wouldn't have been enough evidence to convict me. So, I was really searching. When I was at Harvard Business School, I went to a Bible study. I really liked what I was learning, and I really liked the peace and joy that I saw in a number of people that were Christ followers, and people, you know, Catholics, Protestants, denomination didn't really matter. What mattered was their relationship with Jesus. And I knew I didn't have a real strong relationship with Jesus. In fact, I'm not sure Jesus knew who I was, or at least that's how I felt. But one day I called up a friend and asked him if I could take him to dinner. And he said, not that night. He was going to a Bible study. I asked if I could go with him. He sort of laughed, but he said, you serious? I said, yeah. I went, and I never stopped going. After that, I went to this Bible study with Executive Ministries. And it was there that I really started to understand who Jesus really was and how God wanted to send his Holy Spirit into my life to lead and direct my life. And as I grew in my understanding of who Christ was, and in my understanding of how to let the Holy Spirit empower my life just completely changed. And I mean, it was just incredible. The friends that I was making and the things that were happening in my life personally and the things I was seeing and experiencing. And I really knew for the first time in my life that Jesus was alive and real and that he was living inside of me in the form of his Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit was residing inside of me. And I sensed his presence continually.
All right. They gave you a little pamphlet entitled Spirit-Filled Life.
That's right.
Talk to us about the Holy Spirit, Tony.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I don't really understand that. You know, intellectually, I knew I could probably explain it. But when you understand something, I guess that's when you really understand something, you can teach it to others. I had no idea how I would teach that to somebody else. But what we know from Scripture is that the Holy Spirit comes into believers. And when they are empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit, they have an empowerment to live the Christian life. And it's hard to explain to someone who's never experienced it. I certainly didn't understand it. But Jesus said that when he left, he said, I'm going to send one more powerful than I to be in you. And the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is a bit of a mystery. In John 3, we read that the Holy Spirit is a mystery. He's like the wind. No one knows where the wind comes from or where it ends, but we see its effect on people. Well, I was seeing the impact and the effect of the Holy Spirit on people who were truly living for Christ and seeking to be empowered by his Holy Spirit. I'd been seeing that for years, and I didn't have it in my life, and I wanted it. And, you know, it begins with, first of all, asking Jesus into your life and making Jesus the center point of your life, the focal point of your life. And then secondly, the ongoing, you know, confessing of your sins, recognizing that we, as Scripture says, like sheep have all gone astray. And as we do that, as we confess our sins, Scripture tells us in 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, God's faithful and he's just and he forgives you your sins and he cleanses you of your unrighteousness. And I just realized that I had never really been involved in confessing my sins. I had never explained to the Lord that, yes, I knew this was wrong, that I had committed sexual sin, I committed financial sin, I committed just about every sin there is known to man. And I was not in the habit of confessing that sin to anybody. And as I did that, as I laid that out to Jesus, Jesus took that sin from me and he changed. And what he gave me in return was a desire to live for him and to live a sin-free life. That doesn't mean that I never sin, but it does mean that I don't sin like I used to, that's for sure.
All right. You told me that the reason that you came up with the name Majesty Funds and Majestic Capital was because of Psalm 37:4. Please.
Yeah. Well, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And delighting yourself in the Lord means to literally make yourself soft and pliable in God's hands. And as you make yourself soft and pliable in God's hands, of course he's going to give the desires of your heart, because his desires are going to become your desires, and his heart is going to become your heart. And Jack Hayford wrote a song called Majesty, and it's all about the majesty of God and the majestic nature of Jesus. And I thought, that's a great name for a firm. Majestic Capital. And our fund, we had a fund of funds of hedge funds for 20 plus years. We'll call that the Majesty Fund. So Majestic Capital was the general partner, and the fund was the Majesty Fund, and God blessed us. And that's what we did. We ran a fund of funds, and then we ran several family offices over the course of about 20, 21 years.
All right. You talk about the 50-20 rule. Please.
Yeah, the 50-20 rule. I think it's a great rule. It's one a lot of people quote Romans 8:28 that God uses all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, meaning that even when bad things happen, God can use it for his purposes. But the 50-20 rule I like even more, which is comes from Genesis 50:20, where Joseph's brothers, now that their dad had died, Joseph's brothers, who had sold him into slavery, thought, boy, he's really going to get even with us now. And Joseph wept when he heard that. And he said, fellas, literally, don't you realize that what you intended for evil, God has used for good? And I come to understand in my own life that that's applicable to me as well, that what other people might do to try and harm me or hurt me, God is going to use for good. Why? Because he's a Romans 8:28 God. God is a God who uses U-turns, and he protects his people. That doesn't mean that bad things don't happen in our life. And yet God says when people try to do bad things to you, that even that I can use for good. Even that I will use for good.
All right. We're talking to Tony Simarusti. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasul with Tony Simarusti, who walks the talks and lives his life according to the precepts of the Bible. And also, he's coached youth sports for 40-plus years. Tony, when we had lunch recently, you talked about one question. Lord, if you are really up there, please make me known to you.
Well, That's an important question, but even more importantly, flipping the phrase around, what I have said and asked many people to do many times, and guys who have done it have been very happy with the answer, is, Lord, if you're real, Jesus, if you're real, if you're true, will you make yourself known to me? Will you show me who you are? Will you come into my life? And I've challenged many men to pray that prayer. Jesus, if you're real, will you speak to me? Jesus, if you're real, will you manifest yourself to me so that I can know you?
How should that man pray, Tony?
I think that prayer right there. Somebody, Jesus said in the scriptures and the gospels that those who seek me will find me. And if you ask anything according to my will, then my Father hears you and he'll answer. Well, the scripture says Jesus said that it's the Father's desire that none would be lost. So I would think that if it's God's desire and hope that none would be lost and that all those who seek Jesus will find him, then why in the world would God not answer that prayer when you ask Jesus to make himself known to you? I can't think of any reason why in particular, other than you may not be sincerely asking the question. There's lots of ways of being insincere in asking a question. One way is that you don't wait around to listen to the answer. You glibly ask the question and you forget what it was you asked. Other times it might just be that you know that God is asking you to stop doing something. And when you stop doing that, whatever that is, that he's going to make himself real to you. But you love doing whatever that is more than you desire to know God. And so God often will keep you at bay until you're willing to let go of whatever that bad thing is.
Speaking of loving, I've admired you for 25 plus years for your passion with our Heavenly Father, your passion for Martha and your four sons, and also your passion for coaching and mentoring our youth. Why do you do that, and how do you do that?
Well, why I do it is God made me to do it. I absolutely love it. I also do it because so many men did it for me. My dad wasn't an athlete. He was a blue collar guy. He had, and he really didn't have an education or exposure to education. His family were immigrants from Italy. But I ran into coaches and teachers that changed my life. And I do it because, A, I want to pay it forward. I mean, they blessed me. My high school coach, Coach Branshaw, my youth football and baseball coach, Mr. Hahn. I mean, those men, other coaches too, my linebacker coach, my wrestling coach, Coach Agatep, Coach Okura. I mean, these guys, they changed my life. Danny Hayes, Jack Schwartz, they in wrestling. I mean, those guys were incredible. And I want to be that for others. I want to pass that forward. I also found along the way that if you're a good coach and you love your kids well, that I had an opportunity to help many of my coaches come to know Christ. As I love on their sons, as I love on the players on the team, that love conquers all. So why do I do it? I do it because God made me to do it, first and foremost. Secondly, because I feel called to do it. And thirdly, because I absolutely love it. I feel that I don't coach football players. I don't coach baseball players. I'm raising up young men. That's what we're doing. And I love doing it. And it's been a thrill for the last 40 years.
How have these young men changed, Tony, in the 40 years you've been coaching and mentoring?
Well, I don't think there's been much change. I think that people are people, and especially young people, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-olds, 16, 17, 18-year-olds. I think that they're searching. I think that they're looking for the answers. I think if you show them the real thing, if you live what you talk and you walk the talk, as you say, that they want that. They're hungry for that. They're looking for that. You know, that nothing's changed since the Vietnam era. You know, that was what was going on in America in the Vietnam era, was that as teenagers and young people, they were looking for truth. They were looking for people who would live an other-centered life. They were looking for people that would live a consecrated life, and they weren't seeing a lot of examples of it. That America had, you know, we had lost our way. And it's as true or more true now than it was then. And yet young people are still looking for the truth. They are still wanting to know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And I found that to be true. And so as I love my boys and I'm coaching them, and as I help them, whether it's with academics or school or college applications or jobs or whatever it is that I can do to help them along the way, that gives me an opportunity to share God's love with them. And if you give me an opportunity to love someone, I have an opportunity to help them come to know Christ. Because Christ is the source of my love, and Christ is the motivator of my love. And it's really fun to introduce people to Jesus. Jesus changed my life, and I'm just wanting to take as many people to heaven with me as I possibly can and help as many people as I possibly can along the way.
All right. For 40 plus years, you've been coaching America's future, our young people. What's the biggest thing they've taught you, Tony?
Well, I think young people want to be loved. I think they love to love, and they love to be loved. I think that's how older people are too, except somewhere along the way, their love machines get broken. And I think being able to teach people that God loves them and has a plan for their life, that God has plans to bless them, not to harm them, not to hurt them. Jeremiah 29:11 says that. It says that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for the world. And scripture is God's love letter to us. And a lot of people think that the Bible, scripture, is constraining, that it ties you up. And the reality is there's nothing more freeing than scripture. There's nothing more freeing than knowing what is good and what is bad from God's perspective, and being able to know why you were made and what you were made for. I mean, the largesse in our country, you know, part of what's going on in our country is that, look, there's a whole bunch of people who have a lot and a whole bunch of other people who don't. And the people who have a lot are trying to hold on to all that they got, rather than saying, hey, how can I help more people with what I have? And as that mentality permeates any society, you see growth and love, and you see unity. As you see people doing for others, as you see people living the golden rule.
We're talking to Tony Simarusti. When we come back, we'll ask him about some of the landmines that our young people have to try to maneuver through and around in today's world. And I'm Jack Mitsula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WGAI.
Jack Krasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible. Anything is possible. 15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohom. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Tony Simarusti, who's been, amongst other things, a coach of youth for the last 40-plus years. Art Van Furniture, Tony. Mr. Van used to spend $9 million a year in the Michigan market on advertising. $9 million a year. This online betting is now spending $3 million a month just in Detroit alone. That's $36 million a year in Detroit only. Talk about this online betting and our young people.
Well, I don't think it's real helpful. It's certainly not helpful to families. It's not helpful to individuals that become addicted to gambling. What for some of us is just a friendly pastime, a bet here or there. For other people, is poison. And it's much like alcohol. You know, most people can enjoy some alcohol, but there are those that, one is too many and 12 is not enough. And that's how gambling becomes. It's a major, major, major problem, not just in the inner city, but in everywhere. Gambling, it's an addiction problem. And like all addictions, you know, addictions need to be fed. And the more it gets fed, the worse it gets. And it's a form of, if you will, anesthetizing yourself. You know, alcohol, drinking too much. What's going on there? People are anesthetizing their pain. When somebody, every addiction is some form of anesthetizing the emptiness in their soul and in their heart.
State by state, because of tax revenue, is legalizing marijuana, the cannabis industry. Luckily, there's no side effects. You know, it's all hunky-dory. Everything is wonderful. Talk to us about cannabis and what you've seen it do to young people.
Oh, my God. One of the great lies of Satan is that marijuana is harmless, or very little impact, or is no worse for you than alcohol. I mean, their studies have been done. The information's out there. It's slowly getting out. The cannabis lobby is extremely strong. But the reality is that cannabis is responsible for thousands and thousands and thousands of young people having psychotic breaks. They know that cannabis is related to schizophrenia. It's not the only source of schizophrenia, but it's a trigger. Schizophrenia and bipolarism, I mean, it's almost undoubtedly very been triggered by cannabis, and especially in teens. It's a young people that are really susceptible. That doesn't mean that there aren't, you know, cases of people in their 20s and 30s that have been triggered as well. We're talking about people that had one-time uses even that have committed suicide a day later, 2 days later, or that became addicted very quickly and schizophrenic within days, weeks, or months, having psychotic breaks. It's massive. The problem's massive, and it's a thing that nobody's talking about. And it's just been swept under the carpet.
All right, let's talk about the silent epidemic, pornography. There's one porn internet site alone that last year had over 5 billion, with a B, hours of viewing, not just for men, but women as well. Tony.
Well, it's obviously an epidemic portions. I mean, raising four boys, my boys have shared with me how difficult it was at 10, 14 years old because of media, because electronic media and telephones and computers, how difficult it was not to become hooked or addicted to pornography. It is a great isolator. First of all, it's an isolator. You know, it separates people. Secondly, it's definitely addictive. Thirdly, it's definitely does untold damage to men and women's ability to be intimate. And the reality is that, you know, in real life, that there's nothing that's so attractive as the good and nothing that's so ugly and banal as the bad. But in fantasy, it's different. It's the exact opposite. There's nothing that's so boring as the good in fantasy and nothing that's so attractive and as the bad. And you look at Ted Bundy. I mean, that you can find it on YouTube. Ted Bundy's last confession, the day before he was executed, when he said, look, I grew up in a normal Christian home, a pretty normal home, but I've discovered pornography. Me and his brother or his friends went down an alley and found porn in a trash can. And he went back week after week because that guy was a prolific user of pornography. And at a young age, Ted Bundy became addicted to pornography. And he advanced and he grew in his love for pornography and his addiction to pornography. And he advanced to harder and harder pornography. And then eventually started acting these things out and eventually started killing women. There's something called snuff films. That, you know, most of them, from what I understand, are you know, fake, that people aren't really being killed in it. But there are actual proven to be true pornographic snuff films where people were murdered in the film. And it was part of this whole, and people longing to see that. That's how sick and progressive that addiction is.
Single moms tonight. There's a single mom listening, trying to raise a couple of sons, a daughter. Talk to her about tough love.
Well, before I would address tough love, I'd say this. My hat is off to single moms out there that are seeking to keep their family together and to raise their children well. And there have been some amazing, heroic women in this country doing that on their own, whether it's because of deadbeat dads or fathers that have passed away. Very difficult to, first of all, I never want to judge a single mother, and mothers that are working hard to raise their family, I just, my hat's off to them. But, you know, it's very difficult being a single mother because you have to be wearing all kinds of hats. You're the provider, you're the nurturer, you're the caregiver, you're the feeder, you're the clother, you're the home, the person who has to take care of the home. And it's, you know, it's, this is one more byproduct of men not taking responsibility and this whole free love thing. There's no such thing as free love. Love is never free. Love costs you something. And, you know, these moms, they're working double overtime to keep their families going, while the fathers have, in many ways, abdicated their responsibility. So it's a difficult situation in our country. It's a very difficult situation in the inner city. And it's something where we just need to continue to try to address this.
How can a parent today give his or her child a faith, a belief, a relationship with Jesus?
Well, the best way is to live it. That's the, you know, first and foremost. I mean, one of my favorite poets is Edgar Guest, and one of the stanzas of one of his best poems is Sermons That We See. His, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you walk with me than simply point the way. The eye is a more willing pupil than ever was the ear. And good advice is often confusing, but example is always clear. That you have to live. And it doesn't matter whether you're a single mom or a married mom or a dad, single dad or a married dad, whoever you are, a football coach, if you're not living it, don't waste your time. You know, don't tell people about Jesus and then don't not love your players. Don't tell the referee about Jesus and then yell at him in the middle of the second quarter. You know, the best sermon that we preach is the one we live. Now, can we share with our kids? Yes, absolutely. I know if my four boys are all walking with the Lord right now. They are 23 to 31 years old. And the best thing we did was we exposed them to wonderful Christian men. All the way up, that my friends, my business partners, coaches that they had, Christian camps they went to, Young Life, we constantly were seeking to get them involved with people that would influence them towards Jesus. I think that if there's any one thing that their mother and I did, is that we constantly pushed them into situations where they would be surrounded with great role models and great people to walk with.
And Tony Simaruski, you have done that, sir, with thousands of young people. Keep up the great, great work.
Well, thanks, Jack.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Pasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spahn.
Believe in yourself.